Hello, welcome to another nugget of truth at Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. In any case, today we're going to be looking at the phrase, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you up front what it means. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is that Jesus is God. Now, we know that because of the gospel record. The gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John provide the most accurate record of who Jesus is. Each of the gospel writers were present during the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and John were three of the 12 apostles. Luke was a close companion of the apostle Paul and must have known the other apostles as well. Now, they wrote firsthand accounts of Jesus' ministry on earth. While each of them wrote from different perspectives, as you'd expect from four different witnesses, all of them left no doubt that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now let me take a brief look at each of the Gospels before we focus on the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. First, there's the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew was a Jew, a tax collector. It was written by a Jew to a Jewish audience who knew the Old Testament scriptures. See, Matthew wanted to show that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. As a result, Matthew uses the expression that it might be fulfilled, meaning that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, he quotes more from the Old Testament than any of the other gospel writers. Now, Matthew emphasized the teaching nature of Jesus, and the theme was the theme of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he used that as a means of describing Jesus' rule on the earth and in the hearts of man. See, Matthew left no doubt that Jesus was God. The Gospel of Mark, on the other hand, was probably the first gospel written. Now, many theologians believe that Matthew and Luke may have used some of the material from Mark's gospel as a source of information. Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospels, and it was written to a Gentile audience. By Gentile, I mean non-Jewish, probably to those who were Romans. Now, Mark focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant who ministers to the physical and the spiritual needs of those he was sent to. The message of Mark's gospel is that Jesus was a man of action and that his message was urgent and important. That hasn't changed today. Now, Mark demonstrates to the Roman mind that Jesus was the Son of God. And he even uses a Roman soldier's words at Jesus' crucifixion to make this point. In Mark 15:39, the scriptures say, truly, a Roman soldier says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Amazing, isn't it? How he was able to use the words of a Roman soldier to speak to Romans. Now, the Gospel of Luke, on the other hand, now Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote to a Gentile audience. In other words, basically anyone who was a non-Jew. And he starts with Jesus' birth. And because Luke also wrote the book of Acts, you could say he also talks about the birth of the church. In Luke, there are many parables that are not recorded in the other Gospels. Jesus is portrayed as the compassionate Savior of the world. Now, it's important to know that the words Savior, Messiah, and Christ have the same meaning, but in different languages. The word Savior is an English word, Messiah is a Hebrew word, and Christ is a Greek word. But all of these terms are used to describe the nature of Jesus, to rescue the lost, which is the heart of God. The Gospel of Luke is universal in its appeal in that it is all-inclusive. Luke's Gospel is for all people, Jews, Gentiles, males, females, rich, poor, slave, free, noble, or outcast. Luke emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit and the importance of prayer in Jesus' life and ministry. And this is, of course, meant to be an example to all of us. The importance of the work of the Holy Spirit and prayer. Now, the fourth gospel is the Gospel of John. And it is by far the most theological of the gospels, with its focus on who Jesus is rather than what he did. The purpose for John's gospel message is found in John 20, 31. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Savior, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in his name. John's gospel is the divine gospel in that it clearly demonstrates through seven miracles and seven statements that Jesus is God. The number seven is considered to be God's number, the number of perfection or completion. Now, before we look at the seven miracles, let's take a look at this number seven. And while the Bible does not explicitly say that the number seven is a holy number, Christians and Jews both consider the number seven to be a holy number. And we take that from the account in Genesis. The book of Genesis says that God completed or perfected creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, the Hebrew word for the seventh day is Shabbat, the word that we use for Sabbath. Now, since God rested on the Sabbath, that's considered to be God's day. And the word Sabbath means seventh day. And that's where we get the idea that the number seven is God's number, the number of completion or perfection. Now, since man was created on the sixth day, the number six represents man, a creation, not a creator. In other words, less than God. As a side note, the early Hebrews and Greeks did not have a number system. The Arabic number system that we use today, like the numbers from 1 to 100, they weren't created until the 6th or 7th century by the Hindus in India. Now, because of this, the idea of the number seven representing Shabbat or Sabbath came much later. But nevertheless, it's still true. Because God completed his work and he rested on the seventh day. And that's the reason for the observance of the Hebrew Sabbath on the last day of the week. Remember, Sabbath means seventh day. Now, what about 777? Well, for Christians, the 777 represents the threefold perfection of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one a seven, but not three separate, but one Trinity. 777, God's number. Most people know that the number 666 represents the number of the beast. Revelations 13:18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now remember what I said earlier, 6 is less than 7. That should be obvious. Now, I heard someone say that the 66 means, or I should say that 666 means not God, not God, not God. And frankly, that makes perfect sense to me. Now, we don't have time to go into each of the seven miracles today, but we'll do that the next time. But it's important to note that signs, wonders, and miracles are indicators. They point to something. Just like a street sign, it points to a direction or points to another town or street. In the same way, God's miracle points to the divinity of Jesus. And through that, we see that Jesus is God. And as a result of that, he is the healer. Jesus is the provider. Jesus has conquered death. And that's why we can trust in Jesus. As I said, next time, we'll look at the seven miracles found in John's gospel. The first miracle was the Cana wedding, where water was turned into wine. The second miracle was when Jesus heals the nobleman's son. The third, when Jesus heals the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. The fourth is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The fifth is when Jesus walks on water. The sixth is when Jesus heals the blind man. And the seventh is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, Jesus is God, and he is at work in us. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." As I've said before, Jesus goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit to us, who is also God. Looking at the Gospel of John clearly shows the miraculous nature of Jesus, because only God could perform these miracles. Now, John directs our attention to seven miracles that are signs that Jesus is God. Now, I recognize that the other Gospels also contain miracles, but with John's miracles, the ones that are chosen, he chose seven of them, it shows that Jesus has power and authority over this entire world. And that is the important thing to take away from these miracles. A miracle is great enough as it is, but a miracle points to something. And in this case, it points to the fact that Jesus is God. Now, as we look at the seven miracles in the Gospel of John, again, we want to focus on what is the sign? What does it seem, what does it represent other than the miraculous work itself? And we find the first miracle taking place in John chapter 2, where Jesus turns the water into wine. You may recall that. Jesus demonstrated, here's what it shows. Jesus demonstrated his power over time by instantly changing the water into wine. As you know, to make wine from fruit and things like that takes time. But Jesus did it in a snap of a finger. Here we go, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Apparently, they were family friends. And when they ran out of wine at the wedding, the mother of Jesus said to him, Jesus, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." In other words, Jesus said, "Yeah, you know, what do you want me to do about it?" And then in verse 5, his mother said to the servants who were there, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And I think that's probably the most significant phrase in the Gospel of John. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatever the scriptures show you that Jesus has said to you, do it. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you as God himself, do it. Let's go on with the story. Now, in verse 6, there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Now, we're talking about 120 to 180 gallons of water. And then Jesus said to them, "Draw some and take it to the master of the feast." And so they probably took a ladle or a goblet, and they took it to the master of the feast. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk," in other words, when they become somewhat intoxicated, "then the inferior wine." And they've never noticed the difference, right? "But you've kept the good wine until now." Then verse 11, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Remember, these miracles are signs. The second miracle takes place in John chapter 4, and that's where a nobleman's son is healed. Now, what this sign shows is that Jesus is in control of space, because he was able to heal the nobleman's son from a distance of several miles away. He didn't have to be there to lay hands on that young boy. He just spoke the word, and it was done. So looking at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Let me take a moment there. We need to recognize that signs and wonders are not for the believer. You see, as believers, we already believe. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that God is in control. But signs and wonders are for those who don't believe or are on the edge of belief, so that they might recognize that God is true and God is real and that God loves them. Then in verse 49, the nobleman came down to him and said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He didn't question. He didn't ask Jesus to explain. He just believed. Just as we are to believe the word, just by faith. And that's what this nobleman did. He's walking by faith and not by sight. And now as he was going back home, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. What a glorious three words that is. Then in verse 52, he said, then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole, what? Household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, the third sign we find in, or third sign and miracle we find in John chapter 5. And this has to do with the man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And what's important here is to recognize that Jesus has authority over all infirmity, over all sicknesses, over all diseases. And this is demonstrated at the pool. So the healing is a miracle in itself and is a reason to rejoice, but it also points to the fact that God is definitely in control. And so we begin in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, and it has five porches, five areas where people can sit. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, the stirring of the water. Verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And what's important is the man's answer. The sick man answered to him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And what's so important about this verse is that what it shows is that the man was depending upon other people around him to help him. His dependence was not on God. But then in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Not only was it a miracle that he was able to get up and walk, but think about this. If he had not been walking, if he was unable to walk for 38 years, that means all of the muscles in his legs and had atrophied, become weakened. And it would have been impossible in the natural for him to get up and walk. But God overcomes the natural and comes in with the supernatural. And when God moves into supernatural, all things are possible. The fourth miracle or sign is found in John chapter 6. And that has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. And what Jesus is demonstrating is that he has authority over lack. There is no lack in heaven. There is no lack in God. But there is abundance in the supernatural. And he demonstrates this by feeding 5,000 people, actually more than 5,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Let's look at verse 1. Now, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. You know, there are many who travel from meeting to meeting or conference to conference or seminar to seminar looking for the miraculous and looking at it almost as entertainment rather than recognizing that when they see the miraculous, they're seeing God in action. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test Philip, because he knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. You see, Philip was thinking in the natural. And when you think in the natural, you will miss the supernatural. Now, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad over here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said in verse 10, "Make the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, if that's 5,000 men, think about how many women there were there or how many children. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And then the disciples distributed them to those that were sitting down. And did the same thing with the fish, as much as they wanted. That's important. As much as they were wanted. They were hungry. So when they were filled up, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. This is the Messiah who they had been waiting for." So, what conclusion can we draw? Jesus demonstrated his power over time by instantly changing water into wine. Jesus showed his control of space and distance by healing the nobleman's son from a distance of several miles away. The Lord's authority over infirmity was shown by the cure of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus demonstrated his authority over lack or poverty by feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Whatever your need is, Jesus is willing and able to show himself strong on your behalf. Just trust in him. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't listen to those around you who try to put doubt and fear in your mind. Look for the supernatural rather than the natural. That's all we have time for today, but we'll continue on with the Gospel of John and the other miracles in our next post. Until then, God bless you, and again, look for the supernatural.